Let's open our Bibles this morning again to a very familiar passage of Scripture. I keep coming back to it, preached to it from it. I can't tell you how many times, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, begin with the opening words of verse 1 in chapter 1. It is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not a book about prophecy. It's not a book about end time events. It's not a book about things going on in the world around us. Specifically, not that. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation is given in seven distinct visions that God the Holy Spirit gave to his servant John when he was in the Isle of Patmos, exiled because of the Word of God. Now, when you look at those seven visions, read them each by itself. If you were trying to look at negatives from a camera, I don't even know whether they do that anymore. Now, cameras still got, they have negatives for cameras. I don't know anybody else. But if you were looking at negatives, and you're trying to make out what they were, you had seven of them. You got one here, and let's see now. Let's put this one over here, and put this on top of that, and put this on top of that. And pretty soon you can't see a frazzling thing because you've mixed the pictures all up. And that's what most people do with this book, especially with the book of Revelation, is they mix everything up and try to figure out how this piece fits here, this piece fits there, and this piece fits there. Each of these seven visions begins with the first advent of our Lord Jesus and takes us all the way through this gospel age to the glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each vision has the same message. Each vision is given for the same purpose. Read them carefully, you'll find out that John was told by these visions words of encouragement for God's church in every day, in every age, in every place in this world. The vision testifies of the sure triumph. The sure triumph of Christ and his church by the gospel. We're going to win. We're going to win because the Savior already has. All right, let's read Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. After he had seen the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of the seven churches and giving his warnings to those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. The Lord Jesus always walks in the midst of his church, and he always holds his servants, the angels of the churches, in his right hand, and he always directs the affairs of his church. And these seven churches that were in Asia Minor are given here by the Spirit of God as pictures of God's church in this world at any place in every age. And he warns us, don't follow the example of Ephesus. Don't ever abandon your first love. Oh, children of God, seek by God's grace. Seek fresh tokens of grace and mercy and love from Christ. And pray that the Lord God will ever draw out your heart to Christ in love and faith and devotion. Don't ever rest on yesterday's experience or yesterday's blessings or yesterday's mercies. I need to know him today. I need Christ to make himself known to me now. And I need to worship him now. And that I can do only as he draws me and graciously turns me to himself. Don't ever be content with yourself. Don't ever be content with half-hearted, cold indifference toward God. Oh my God, forgive my hard heart. Forgive my neglect of my Redeemer. Forgive my neglect of your grace and your mercy. After this, after the Lord said, be thou faithful unto death. Oh God, make me faithful to the end. To the end. Give me grace to devote myself to Christ and his service more utterly today than I ever have, that I may serve him more faithfully with my last breath than with any other. And be warned about Balaam and the Nicolaitans, he said to the church of Pergamos. I suppose there's not a false prophet mentioned in Scripture more frequently by name than Balaam. Would any of you care to tell me what Balaam said that was wrong?
There you go.
What if Balaam said it was wrong? I can't find anything in this book. Balaam said it was wrong. Nothing. Nothing. But it did something. He taught the children of Israel to mix the worship of Jehovah with the worship of their own hands. Idolatry throughout this book, is called worshiping the works of your hands. The works of your hands. Balaam said, you don't have to abandon God. You don't have to abandon the word of God. You don't have to abandon the law of God. You don't have to abandon the worship of God. Just don't push all this other stuff away. You bring it together and everybody get along just fine. Beware. Beware. You seek to find a way to accommodate ungodliness and idolatry, ungodliness and filthy self-righteous religion. You seek to find a way to accommodate the worship of God and the worship of your hands. You seek to find a way to accommodate the worship of your will and the worship of God, and you will have abandoned God and his gospel altogether. Yes. Beware of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. If Mr. Gill is correct, the Nicolaitans were people who, in the practice of religion, promoted vile, ungodly behavior. Beware of that. I get them every week just about. I got a note last week, some fella accused me of being a base, crass, vile antinomian. And I thought, I must be preaching pretty good.
That's the best cover.
But don't ever behave in such a way that the accusations are just.
Right.
Don't do it. You who are God's, honor God.
Sir.
And walk before men blamelessly. I don't mean by that you walk before men perfectly. I mean by that you live in such a way that men have no justifiable reason to blame the God you worship for anything.
Yeah.
Live blamelessly. He said to Thyatira, where the depths of Satan works religion is, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Keep my works and beware of Jezebel. Jezebel, that woman who calls herself a prophetess. And I can say a lot about Jezebel, but we live in this day where folks are promoting all kinds of foolishness in the name of God. And one of the most foolish things is this notion of female preachers. And well, more than that. It needs to be said. This notion that women are to lead and rule the church of God, lead and rule the house of God, lead and rule the nation, and lead and rule your house. Women, that's not your place. That's not your place. Wives are to be obedient to their husbands and devote themselves to their families and live for the family's good. Well, man, you act like you were born in another century. No, I just follow what this book says and trying to get you to do so as well. Beware, Jezebel, Sardis. He says you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Brother Clay, that's just fact with regard to me most of the time. Oh, how dead, how empty, how cold, how barren my heart. Be watchful. Strengthen what remains. Remember. Remember me. Remember my work. He says to Philadelphia, hold fast that which you have so that no man takes your crown. And he warns us of this Laodicean lukewarmness and indifference. After this, after all this, after all the counsel of verses 18 and 19 and 20, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Oh, children of God, come now to God and buy of him gold, the gold of his grace. Try it in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And buy of me again white raiment, perfect righteousness. Buy from my hand, without money, without price, all the gold of my grace and all the perfect righteousness of my obedience, that thou mayest be clothed and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Constantly put the eye salve of the gospel on your eyes that thou mayest see. And look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus stands at the door of every gospel church as we're assembled in his name to worship him. He stands at the door right here this morning and knocks. And this is what he says. He says, Pastor, if you'll open the door to me, I'll come and sit down right there beside you, and I'll eat with you, and you'll eat with me. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Open to me, and you won't meet in my name in vain. Open to me, and you will worship me. Open to me, and I will come and sit down and sup with you, and you with me. You know, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. All right, now let's look at this chapter where we are allowed to enter in to the Holy of Holies. Allowed to enter into heavenly glory and worship God our Savior on the throne in the light of the clear revelation he gives in these two chapters. Now, when we get into these two chapters and start to read, you're going to be inclined to think to yourself, well, now we're seeing things the way God sees them. I'm going to tell you a secret. This is hard to get. This is deep doctrine. I mean, this is profound. Are you ready? However God sees it, that's the way it really is. However God sees things, That's the way it really is. Now, the way you see it may be messed up. The way I see it probably is messed up. But the way God sees it, that's the way it really is. All right? First, let's look at what John says he saw. I saw a door. After this, I looked, and behold, there was a door opened in heaven. There's a door open in heaven by which sinners like you and me may come into the Holy of Holies, where God dwells in His glory. And I know who the door is. Our Savior said, I am the door. I am the door. A door opened. Opened not by man, but opened by God. And I heard a voice. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. The gospel is compared to a trumpet, a jubilee trumpet, a trumpet talking with me. I'm not a musician, never was. I like to listen to music, like to listen to good music, jazz or I can't say I like classical music. I stomach it some. But I like to listen to music, but I don't know anything about it. Maybe one of the reasons is I've never heard a trumpet sound like it was talking to me. I've just never heard one sound like it was talking to me. Ah, but here's a trumpet that men, when they hear it, you remember that jubilee trumpet? Do you know how many times a man might hear that trumpet in his life? Have any idea how many times a man might hear that trumpet in his life? The only possibility is once. Well, not but every 50 years. But when a man heard that trumpet, he knew exactly what it said. When he heard that trumpet, he knew freedom is here. Christ has come to set sinners free. And the trumpet's talking to me. And this trumpet sounds from this door open in heaven and says, come up hither. Come in and welcome. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Look at verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. As soon as I heard the voice of the gospel, I heard God speaking to me by this gospel trumpet, and I heard Him show me the door that's open in heaven and said, come up here. Immediately I was in the Spirit. I don't know what old John means by that, but I'll tell you what I know. As soon as you hear God speak, you're in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You live from now on in the Spirit. And behold, a throne. Now the first thing a man sees, the very first thing a woman observes when they come to know the living God is this. God sits on the throne.
That's right. That's right, brother.
That's not the last thing or the second thing or the third thing. The very first thing you see is God on His throne. Look what it says here. Behold, a throne was set, fixed, established, anchored down in heaven, and one sat on the throne.
Amen.
When things bother me, and it doesn't take much to bother me, when I get troubled by things like having a choice between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, that bothers me. Wouldn't you like to go to the polls and vote sometime without having to hold your nose and close, shut your eyes? But that bothers me. Oh, isn't it good to see God sitting on His throne?
Amen. That's right.
God sits on His throne. He never paces heaven. He never wrings His hands. He's sitting on His throne. Nothing ever bothers Him. Nothing ever disturbs Him. Nothing ever upsets Him. God sits. If I had believed Him, I'd sit still too.
Yeah, me too. Wow.
You too. Yeah. If we just had believed, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on a throne. Sat on a throne. Verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, bright and glorious, and a sardine, red stone, bright, glorious red stone. And there was, what's this, a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald, and the stone upon which Judah's name was engraved. That stone was an emerald. Judah's name was engraved on the high priest's breastplate with this emerald. So that here sits one upon the throne, a throne fixed in heaven, surrounded by a rainbow. I think I know what that is. You remember when God destroyed the world by flood? And it told Noah, said, Noah, I'll set my bow in the sky. And when you see the bow, you remember my covenant right now. I'll never destroy this world like this again. And I can picture Brother Noah. I can picture Brother Noah. His first time he saw a cloud form in the sky. Can't you imagine? Little cloud forming over here. Uh-oh. Folks, what are we going to do now? I've already burned up all the ark for firewood. What are we going to do? And it came a downpour. I mean, it just came a downpour. And then quit all of a sudden, and you saw a bow in the sky. Oh, that's right. God said he's what he's going to do. And God said he wouldn't destroy it again. God made a covenant. Ordering all things ensure for our souls, which surrounds his throne. That means that God does nothing except according to that covenant. God does nothing. Nothing ever comes to pass except in accordance with that covenant. And this rainbow, this rainbow round about the throne, inside is like an emerald. That rainbow has Judah's name on it. That rainbow has the name of God's elect, his people on it. Look at verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. I wonder how many people are there. 24 elders. Just as many people as there are seats. Just as many people as there are places. No vacancies and no overcrowding. 24 seats for 24 elders. Well, what's this wondrous mystery? The whole church of God. The whole Israel of God. All God's elect. The whole 144,000 described in the book of Revelation chapter 7. These are all seated with crowns on their heads. They were clothed with white raiment, clothed with perfect righteousness, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Crowns of gold. I know here in this part of West Virginia, as in where we live in Kentucky, and where the clay lives up in New Jersey, and wherever other folks live, there are people everywhere who talk about getting to heaven and getting their crowns. Boy, you going to have any crowns when you get to glory? You going to have any crowns? Well, he'll get there just by the skin of his teeth. You won't have any crowns when you get there. If you get there, you're going to have crowns. Every crown God can give. And that crown is Christ himself, a diadem of beauty, a crown of glory for his people. Look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Mysterious things come out of the throne. Lightnings and thunderings and voices. Things that confuse men, things that seem to have no order. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. Perfect holiness. 7 speaks of perfection, completeness, which are the 7 spirits of God. This perfect, holy being, God the Holy Spirit, who governs everything for Christ as our comforter and our mediator. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. These 4 beasts, these 4 living creatures, we see numerous places in Scripture. Find them in Ezekiel chapter 1. You find them in Isaiah, those seraphim that Isaiah saw. You see them here again. These four living creatures, these four beasts, represent gospel preachers, the angels of the churches, God's messengers in this to his people in this age and in every age. They are men gifted of God, sent of God, promised by God to his church, to feed his people with knowledge and understanding. Gospel preachers are men sent and gifted of God to feed you, his people, with knowledge of this word and understanding of your need. Knowledge of this word and understanding of God and his ways. Not knowledge that's acquired by going to right schools and getting the right degrees. Now please don't misunderstand me. A pastor does his work in the study. If he won't study, he's got no business trying to preach. Any pastor doesn't study ought not be pastor. Any pastor. Pastors must diligently study. But our knowledge is not acquired by our diligence. It's God's gift. And our understanding is not acquired by our natural abilities. It is God's gift. And a man who is called of God is gifted of God to understand the book. I recall, Roland, years ago, I was preaching over at Dingus for Brother Happ. And Henry came over and Happ asked him to read scripture and read Isaiah chapter 50. There were a bunch of folks asking there. And after the services were over, Ronnie Lewis said to Henry, he said, Brother Henry, Henry was writing his commentary on Isaiah at the time. He said, how'd you get that out of there? He said, I've read that and read that, and I never saw it. And you got done not, right there it is. Henry said, that's the reason you paid me the big bucks. What he was saying is, that's what I'm here for.
Right.
And you get done, but there it is. There it is. Now I can see it. How come? Because God gave you a pastor to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Look at verse 7, how these living creatures, these beasts are described. The first beast was like a lion. Like a lion. Brother Clay Curtis is not quite as big as me. You might not have observed that. But just as bold. Just as bold. How's that? He's called of God. And God makes his servants like a lion. And the second beast is like a calf. Strong. Strong. And the third beast had, as it were, had as a face as a man. Compassionate. And the fourth beast, like a flying eagle soaring in the heavens. That's a picture of every faithful gospel preacher. He's a man of boldness, of strength, of compassion, soaring into the heavens, seeking the glory of God and seeking God's glory for you. Look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings, just like Isaiah described them. It's representing humility, readiness to do God's business. Had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes, full of wisdom within. And they rest not day and night. They rest not day and night. Resting day is another day. They labor in the word and in the doctrine for the glory of God, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy is our triune God, the eternal one, who was and is to come. And these living creatures, these preachers of the gospel, the angels of the churches, lead God's saints to worship him. Look at verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now watch this. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders fall down before him. When the preacher gives glory to God, the people worship God.
Amen.
They fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what did they do with their crowns? What did they do? They cast their crowns before the throne.
Amen.
You see, the crowns, the reward God's people have of glory in Christ Jesus is the gift of God. And we constantly ascribe the whole work to him. And we cast the crown he puts on our head at his feet, saying, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. He chose us. He redeemed us. He called us. He preserves us. He brings us to glory. He gets the glory. We see him as he is, and we say, no flesh shall glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We'll cast our crowns before the throne because we have a deep, deep sense of wonder and gratitude, of sincere humility as his own. We'll cast our crowns before him and do so with gladness because we love him intensely. Brother Clay rightly said, we say little about our love here. You hear people talk about how much they love the Lord. You can bank on it. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm a man greatly loved. I'm afraid I don't know much about love in return. But soon. Soon. I'll love him as I ought. A genuine, sincere, deep intensity. So that we cast our crowns before him who alone is worthy of praise and honor and glory. Say, look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were. Isn't it amazing he puts that word are in there? That's present tense, Marvin. He says, I make light and I create evil. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Everything that is was created by God for his pleasure, including you. Everything. You belong to him. Now read on, just as if there were a chapter division. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. Here's the triune God seated on his throne with a book written in his hand. It's written within and on the back side, and sealed with seven seals. Try to get a picture of it. Here's a book. One of those, you used to see those huge books. I've seen some just about the size of this, top of this pulpit here, and about 10 inches thick. Those old huge books. Huge books. And it's written all over, inside and out. But it's sealed up. Got seven seals on it. And we read about this book here. He said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who has the ability to open this book, show us what it says, to loosen the seals and fulfill this word? And no man under heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No, nobody could pry into the wisdom and purpose of God Almighty from everlasting. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, wipe your eyes, John. Oh, no need to cry. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. There is one who's called the Lion. The Lion. The Lion is the king of the beast. The Lion always has his way. The Lion always conquers. The Lion goes after his prey and always gets it. This Lion does. This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who comes from the root of David, and he is that one who is the root of David. This is Christ, David's Lord and David's Son. He's prevailed. He's prevailed to open the book. That is, he's prevailed to have the right. He has the right to open this book. And he has the ability to fulfill this book. And he's earned it because he's prevailed as our mediator and redeemer. Now look at verse 6. And see the Lamb. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb. Stood a Lamb. The picture of this throne, it's called the throne of grace. You have the first picture of it back in the book of Exodus. God commanded Moses. He said, you, in building the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, you're going to put a special piece of furniture. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that ark will be Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot that had manna, and the broken tables of the law. And over top of that ark is a mercy seat. A mercy seat of pure gold. And at each end of the mercy seat are cherubs facing one another, their wings touching each other, looking down on that ark, on that mercy seat. Always with their eyes on the mercy seat. And Aaron, once a year, you come in with the blood of the Paschal Lamb and sprinkle that mercy seat with blood. Blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. And when I see the blood, God told Israel, I will pass over you. And he told Moses, he said, now when that's done, I will meet you on the mercy seat between the cherubs. Come up here. There's a door open. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in up here to the very throne of God. And here is a Lamb. A Lamb who is a Lion.
That's right.
Yeah. A Lamb who is a Lion. He's prevailed to open the book. And watch him now. Rising up right out of the midst of that mercy seat throne. Rising up right out of the midst of the throne of grace, dominion, and power over which, by which God rules over all things in this world, is a Lamb standing. Not just any Lamb. This is a Lamb as it had been slain.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
The Lamb who died in our stead. The Lamb was sacrificed for his people, having seven horns. Seven horns. Now, I was raised a city boy, but I've been living in the country most of my life. And I'll tell you what I've discovered. Usually, animals with horns get their way. They generally get their way. Here is the Lamb, as it had been slain, standing. And he got seven horns, perfect power. And he got seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, perfect wisdom and knowledge and understanding, sent forth into all the earth. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. I love this. He didn't come and beg for the book. He came and took the book. Because he's prevailing. He has the right to take the book. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, our Lord said to his son. And the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, comes and takes the book. And he said, let me show you things that must be. Let me show you what I have done and am doing and shall hereafter do. I'll open the seals of the book. And that book, and the opening of the seals, is our Lord Jesus fulfilling all God's purpose in providence. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Here's the Son of God, our Redeemer. He comes, takes the book. He takes the book out of the hand of him, sets on the throne, and he starts to open the book and fulfill it. And the 24 elders and the living creatures have harps in their hands. It sings praise to him. And these odors are the prayers of the saints. What are we going to say? What are we going to say? I don't know much about prayer. I don't pretend to. But I know this. When we pray, Brother Clay, we want our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No matter what I ask, God, this is what I want. I want you to glorify yourself. No matter what words come out of my mouth. No matter what pains force me to say things that I wouldn't otherwise say. No matter what carnal desires cause me to say things I wouldn't otherwise say. This is what I really want. Father, glorify your name. Thy kingdom come. Save your people. Thy will be done. That's it. Is that what the Lord taught us to pray? He said, when you pray like that. Give me everything I need. Forgiveness and bread for body and soul.
Sure.
Glorify God. Save your people. Glorify God. Save your people. God, glorify yourself. Save your people. Get glory to your name doing your will in everything. We don't. These are the prayers of the saints. This is what God's people desire. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, but you didn't die for nothing, and hast redeemed us. You've redeemed us, your people, to God by your blood. Oh, precious blood of the Lamb, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Kings and priests. I want you to look up here now. You're looking at a man who's a king. And I'm looking at a whole bunch of kings. We are a royal priesthood. Kings who are priests. Kings are people who rule. Priests are folks who do business in the holy place. Kings are people who have what they want. Priests are people who get what they desire from the throne of God on the basis of a right sacrifice. We are kings and priests ruling this world, and all things in it in our own hearts, so that we're no longer ruled by our passions, but rule over our passions. You mean preaching all sin? You know better than that.
Right.
I mean our passions no longer rule us.
Right.
But rather we rule our passions. And we serve our God on His throne, giving ourselves to Him continually by the Spirit of God in us. Kings and priests. People who live continually in the holy place with the risen Redeemer. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Who's he talking about? All God's elect. All the elect angels, all elect men, all the redeemed, all the called, all the saints, all who believe. Look what they say. This is what they all say, every one of them. Everybody who knows God says this. Says it with a loud voice.
Yeah.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain because he redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue by his blood. He's worthy then to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All of God's people say so. But they're not the only ones. When he gets done, every creature, look at the next line, every creature, see that? Every creature, every demon in hell, every wicked man who ever walked on this earth, every bad thing that ever happened in this world, every aspect of God's creation, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard our saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that sat, that liveth forever and ever. And they all said, Amen. Amen. This is the way it ought to be. Christ shall have all glory and all honor and all power. Everything will bow before him and praise him. Amen.